Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can open your word together. Lord, I pray that you would, as we've just sung, that you would be glorified in our lives, not only as we hear your word, but as we seek to apply your word and to become more like you. And so, Lord, please help us to that end. We pray for your assistance and your power to accomplish your will in our lives as we seek to be obedient to your word today again. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're just joining us, we find ourselves really smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount as we are studying through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus here is really teaching what it means and what it looks like to belong to the kingdom of heaven. The overarching point of this entire sermon is that we need to be righteous, not like the religious leaders who attempted to look righteous on the outside, but to be righteous like God, which is the kind of righteousness that changes us on the inside. And by saying the things that Jesus is saying in these chapters, particularly chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is really dismantling a system of works, a system of religious showmanship, and a system of performance that can never measure up to godly righteousness. And yet at the same time, Jesus is helping us see that true righteousness can only come from God himself. And Jesus, as the Son of God, would become that Redeemer who would become that provision that we needed to forgive our sins and to give us that righteousness that would please God and reconcile us to God. And so that's really the big picture of what Jesus is doing in these chapters. Now, as you come to chapter 6, Jesus brings up three spiritual practices that were common to most Jewish people in that day. One is giving, another is praying, and the third one, which we're looking at here today, is fasting. Fasting is probably not something that we think about too often. Fasting has, however, become a pretty big deal to a number of people, and I think in our culture today, and the impact that it has on them physically. Fasting, of course, is known to have a number of health benefits, which we are not going to get into this morning, but fasting for spiritual purposes is not a regular practice in the church today. And so in that sense, many Christians probably don't fast or probably don't fast very often. So as we come to this passage, I want to break it down into really three simple points. The first is the definition of fasting. The second is the exhortation about fasting that was being practiced by the religious leaders. And then thirdly, we want to pay attention to the prescription that Jesus gives when it comes to fasting. And so let's begin with the definition, first of all. The word fast literally means not to eat, or it can mean abstain from food. The fuller definition in terms of the biblical sense of the word is the abstinence of food for the spiritual purpose of seeking God. I'll say that one more time. It is the abstinence of food for the spiritual purpose of seeking God. Now, just to be clear, fasting is not something that was practiced because food was wrong or it was somehow a bad thing. No, food is a wonderful thing. Food is a gift from God. God has given us so much variety of food and tastes of food to enjoy. God has given us food to sustain us. We find food is often seen in the context of having fellowship with our families and with one another. So it is not somehow more spiritual not to eat, okay? That is not the point of fasting. Now, people have also practiced other kinds of fasts in our day. Some people feel convicted to fast from things like TV or video games or social media. Maybe it's fasting from something very specific, maybe chocolate, heaven forbid, right? Or pop or sugar or candy or things like that. Some people perhaps feel convicted to fast from shopping or other things that have consumed them and perhaps distracted them from their devotion to Christ and serving Him. Now, there may certainly be benefits to restraining from or disciplining oneself from the consumption of those things, because many of those things can have spiritual implications. And so this doesn't mean that you shouldn't fast from those areas. It seems that it would be wise to do so in some cases. But the kind of fast that the Bible is describing for us is the abstinence of food for spiritual purposes for a particular time. Now, one thing that is interesting about fasting in the Bible is that you will not find a command anywhere except in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27, which was only applicable to the Israelites having to do with the annual Day of Atonement. So once a year, they were called to fast. But besides that, you will not find any other place where fasting is required in the Bible, or you will not find the frequency of fasting prescribed or how long a fast should be. But even though that may be the case, the way verse 16, if you take a look at that, is worded, Jesus had some kind of expectation that God's people would fast, that in some way fasting would be practiced in our lives. And so fasting is not commanded, it is expected, and therefore it is voluntary. And so the main point here is not a matter if they are fasting, it is a matter of how they are fasting, and we will certainly look at that a little bit more here shortly. But the next question is, what is the purpose of fasting? I think the greatest insight that we have in answering that question is that fasting in the Bible is always connected with prayer. And so if you happen to have missed a meal this last week because you were so busy and didn't have time to eat, that is not fasting. I hate to break it to you. Okay, that is, I was just simply too busy to eat. Now, you can pray without fasting, and you can fast without praying. Maybe not in the biblical sense, but maybe in the sense of how people understand fasting today. But when you combine those two activities together, that is where they reach their full effectiveness, I think, as you read about these things in the Bible. It was Andrew Murray that said, prayer needs fasting for its full growth. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting is the other hand, the one with which we let go of the visible. In nothing is man more closely connected with the world of sense than in this need for and the enjoyment of food. And so fasting is not a means to manipulate God in doing what we want Him to do. And if He doesn't do it, well, I'm just going to go on strike and have a fast until He does what I want. It's not the way it works. But rather, it is by faith abstaining from the physical to obtain the spiritual. It is replacing dependence on food for a particular dependence on God as it relates to a particular need or concern that you may have. Now, this may sound like a terrible message to give before you go home and have lunch today. Because we all love food, right? But I think that's exactly the point. You see, God has given us the need and the appetite for daily food, and that's actually a good thing. But He wants us to have an even greater appetite and longing and satisfaction for Him. And so the aim of fasting is that we come to rely on God spiritually even more than we rely on food physically. And that doesn't mean, obviously, that we're to wean ourselves off of food, because we obviously need food to live, and food, of course, is a gift from God. But we are not to be mastered by it. We're not to be mastered by anything, but because to be mastered by something is to actually allow that to be a god or an idol in our life. And we certainly find that temptation in the culture in which we live, and food being one of those idols. But we are ultimately to be mastered by God, and we are to be most satisfied with Him who is the bread of life. And so I think fasting is a means to simply demonstrate that and to grow in that. And so in summary, fasting and praying is a humble discipline of putting God higher than our other satisfactions. John Piper put it this way: it is the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God. It is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. I think maybe the best way to understand the purpose of fasting is to look at examples in the Bible. So we want to take a few moments to do that, and we certainly don't have time to look at all of the examples and say much about them, but here's a few to consider this morning. David fasted and prayed when he repented of a sin with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and actually in that same chapter, he fasted and prayed in sorrow of his child being sick. King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a national fast in Judah when they were threatened with an attack from the Moabites and the Ammonites, which looked like a sure defeat. Ezra fasted before journeying from Babylon to Jerusalem, asking for God's blessing and guidance and safety, Ezra chapter 8. Daniel fasted and repented on behalf of the Jews in order to ask God to restore them to exile in Babylon. That was Daniel chapter 9. Peter fasted and prayed, which then led to the opening of the gospel going to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. Paul and Barnabas in the church were fasting and praying when God called them to Asia Minor, Acts chapter 13. In Acts 14, the early church prayed and fasted when appointing elders to every church. And then, of course, Jesus himself fasted and prayed in Matthew chapter 4 for 40 days prior to his temptation in the wilderness and prior to the beginning of his earthly ministry. Others that fasted in Scripture includes the city of Nineveh, Moses, Esther, Samuel, Elijah, Nehemiah, Anna, Cornelius, the apostles, and there's still others whom God responded to in powerful ways through prayer and fasting. What you see with fasting in the Bible is a desperation for God, whether it be individually or whether it be collectively. And it is seen, and I would just put them in these general categories, it is seen in the confession of sin, it is seen in seeking protection and deliverance from evil and temptation, it is seen in seeking wisdom and direction for God's will in difficult situations and decisions to be made. Biblical fasting was a special demonstration of dependence and submission to God and His glory. It is giving priority to the spiritual over the physical. And by that, again, I'm not suggesting that the physical is not important. The physical is important, and we're to honor God with our physical bodies. But the spiritual is ultimately more important because it falls into the category of eternal. Our body, at least here on this earth, falls into the category of temporal. Now, that's the definition of a biblical fast. Jesus goes on now to describe that when you do fast, however long or short that is, this is what it shouldn't look like. Okay? And so here's the exhortation in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. What Jesus is exposing is that the religious leaders were more interested in appearing to fast than the actual fast itself. They were more interested in being esteemed by men than drawing near to God. Many of the Pharisees were told fasted twice a week, according to Luke chapter 18, verse 12, which would have been on the second and on the fifth day of the week, a Monday and a Thursday. Oh, and by the way, those 2 days happened to be the biggest days of the week that the Jewish markets in the cities were open, crammed with fresh produce, and as a result, crammed with shoppers. They were the two busiest days of the week. You see, these religious leaders purposely and publicly fasted because those were the days they had the biggest audience. And, and as they did so, it was assumed that because of this discipline of fasting that these religious leaders were practicing, it was assumed that these guys were the spiritual giants. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, there was no spiritual growth or fruit in their lives as a result of what they were doing. Their hearts were still hard, and you know what? They were getting harder. Their spiritual character was empty, and it was vain. D.A. Carson describes it this way: what began as spiritual self-discipline was prostituted into an occasion of pompous self-righteousness. What was once a sign of humility became a sign of self-righteous display. And Jesus describes it here for us in verse 16. There's a picture of them. He says that they looked gloomy. They disfigured their faces. You can just picture this, can't you? These religious leaders were putting on an act. They were putting on these theatrics to appear as though they were spiritual in their fasting and in their praying, when in reality they were demonstrating nothing more than what Jesus describes here as hypocrisy. They would make it appear as though they were pouring all of their energy into this fast, that they were so committed to the spiritual over the physical that they actually wanted to make themselves look sick and gloomy. It's like, oh my goodness, this is so hard, but I'm going to do it, you know? I'm just going to keep persevering. I'm going to keep praying no matter what, because I'm just sacrificing all of these things and I'm denying myself this food. And they wanted everyone to somehow think it was this horrible, hard thing that they were doing. It said that many of them wore old clothes, sometimes torn. They messed up their hair, kind of like they'd been up all night. Some would even put on makeup to play the role. Listen, you don't have to be miserable and gloomy, by the way, to be spiritual. I think of all people in the world, Christians, should they not have the most joy? Amen. Now, this is one example of fasting and hypocrisy. I want to give you one other example of fasting and hypocrisy in Scripture found in the Old Testament. Israel was complaining to God that God didn't recognize their religious act of fasting, and this is God's response to them. It's found in Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 3. And listen to what God says here. And he begins by quoting the Israelites. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. In such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, what they were doing was nothing more than a meaningless spiritual ritual that was full of hypocrisy and insincerity. It's a sobering passage to read, because they just wanted brownie points with God because of the act. But there was no godliness evident in their lives. They were portraying spirituality, but living completely contrary to that. And you see, our motive can't be, as believers, to do something spiritual and fasting in this case for the sake of making an impression on other people or even making an impression on God. That is not why we should fast or pray. The point of fasting and praying is that I am genuinely pursuing a deeper relationship with God out of a pure heart, and that I am humbly depending on Him for the circumstances or challenges that I am facing. That's it. And so watch out for hypocrisy, because it can subtly sneak up on all of us if we are not careful. You see, you can do a spiritual act without that act containing anything spiritual. And that can be true of all of us, even in our gathering here this morning. Now, Jesus concludes this exhortation by saying, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." In other words, if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, there is absolutely no benefit whatsoever. The wrong motive in fasting will result in a reward that will not exceed the motivation itself. In other words, if I'm fasting to look spiritual, the reward is that some might think you are spiritual. So what, right? So what? To do so is to rob ourselves of true and intimate fellowship with God, and as a result, blow our testimony with others because of our own hypocrisy. We have to remember that God sees the heart, and He is concerned that we are walking humbly before Him and that we are fully satisfied with Him. You want to be seen by other people? Jesus says, fine, but that kind of reward is empty and useless. So, after Jesus' exhortation on how not to fast, He then gives the prescription of how to fast. Number 3, and we see this in verse 17 and 18. "And when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." Now, what does anointing your head and washing your face have to do with fasting? Well, anointing your head is really referring to oil. Oil was commonly used for grooming your hair in that day. Washing your face was just a common daily practice. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, take a shower, comb your hair, and be a normal person. The point was simply, don't try to look different than anybody else to somehow draw attention to yourself. In fact, Jesus says, if you're going to go fast and pray, go do it in secret. Nobody needs to see this. And by saying that, Jesus is not suggesting that it's wrong for someone to know that you're fasting. We have plenty of examples in the Bible where others knew that each other was fasting. But the point is, prayer and fasting is a personal spiritual discipline between you and God. It is expressing your heart to God. It's you wanting God and His blessing and His power and His divine work in whatever situation you're facing. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And Jesus goes on then to say, on the other hand, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If the motive of fasting is to humbly come before God, then you know what? Then the greatest gift in fasting is God Himself. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 8, I think, makes that clear when it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You see, when you pursue God, you experience God. I think another part of this reward is that as you do pursue God and as you do depend on Him, you will also reap the reward of God doing a work in your heart and in your life and seeing the spiritual fruit and growth that results from that. And then I think one other reward that we need to be careful not to miss is the fact that God answers prayer. Now, prayer and fasting may not mean that God answers your prayers the way you want them to be answered. We have to be careful of that. But I think as a person genuinely fasts and prays and comes before God, I think the hand of God becomes evident in our commitment to depend on Him in a particular way through fasting. And I don't know what that looks like for specific situations, but I think by faith we will see God do something and answer our prayer in our obedience to seeking Him and depending on Him. Now you may be wondering, how do I apply this message today? Maybe I'm not one that thinks much about prayer and fasting. What should I do with this? Well, first thing is, I'm not going to suggest that you go home and miss lunch today, okay? And that if you're really spiritual, you're going to skip lunch and just pray. I'm not going to suggest that this week you really need to start a 40-day fast like Jesus if you really want to be like Jesus. I actually wouldn't advise that. I don't even want to prescribe a specific schedule of what that should look like for you because Scripture doesn't prescribe something very specific, but there's lots of different examples of fasting in the Bible, and we took a look at some of those. But what I would say is this, is that if you have a growing need or burden for something or someone, if you personally need victory over sin in your life, if you need wisdom for a life-changing decision like a marriage or possible marriage or a job or whether you should move somewhere else for various reasons, if you are in some kind of spiritual battle, If you're concerned about yours or someone else's spiritual condition, if you are troubled or overtaken by some kind of fear in your life, if you are feeling the weight of a wayward child or an unsaved friend or neighbor or family member, or perhaps even your nation, then I would just say consider and be sensitive to God's leading to participate in the unique privilege of fasting. To perhaps devote a meal or two, or maybe even a day or two, during which time you could fast and pray about that specific need or burden. You say, well, what do I do during this fast? Well, you don't eat. I think we already know that, right? Fasting is a hard thing to do because praying for long periods of time is a difficult exercise. Okay, let's just be honest about that. And so I think even spending some time meditating on Scripture, which draws our attention to the Lord in that way, but I think for the most part, you just pray. You just pray. Pray concerning the specific need that you have. Fasting and praying, as you see it in Scripture, is a more desperate means of seeking God and His help in desperate situations. It was a heartfelt, concentrated, intense time of prayer before God. And sometimes we just need to do that because of what the need is that we're facing. One last point as it relates to this message, and I'd like to also include the last two messages in this, and that is, God is not as concerned with the spiritual act in itself as much as He's concerned about the motive and sincerity behind the act. I think sometimes we get so caught up, and we're all guilty of this. We get caught up in the outward part of the spiritual act that we're participating in and forget that it's really the heart that matters the most. You see, you and I can give, and we can pray, and we can fast, and we can do all kinds of other spiritual acts. And my attention keeps coming back to our gathering, even on Sunday morning here, because we do a number of things, right? Spiritual acts or exercises or disciplines. But we can do all of those things, and they can be completely meaningless. But God knows our hearts. And He wants us to have pure hearts that lead to a growing relationship with Him, which results in true godliness that isn't worried about what others think, but a heart that is driven by a desire to be obedient and to honor God with our lives, no matter what that is. Remember that giving and praying and fasting, and again, whatever else you want to add in there, cannot make us right with God. What Jesus is saying here as it relates to these three areas is not for that purpose. Getting right with God can only happen through faith in Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf. And it is only then that we can have a pure heart. And it is only then that we can have the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here, which then leads to a heart, because of what Christ has done, that leads to a heart that wants to give and sees the need and privilege to pray and sees the need and privilege of fasting and going before Him for His glory. If your heart is not right, then you will never do these spiritual disciplines for the right reason. It'll be a facade. But if your heart is right, you will do these disciplines for the right reason. And that is why the most important thing for all of us is that our heart is right with God. Perhaps for those of you that don't know Christ and have never given your life to him, that's where that begins. And for the rest of us, that our heart is right before God and that our relationship is in good standing with him. When we have that kind of heart, then you begin to see the blessing of God as it relates to those spiritual acts of giving and of praying and of fasting. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder again of just the distinction that we see here between the external spiritual acts that you condemned because the heart was not right. But the distinction is that the most important thing is that our heart is right. First of all, that we know you and have put our faith in you, and that we are walking with you with a pure and right heart as well. And Lord, thank you that that's even possible, because obviously in our own efforts, that can't happen. Because we can give and we can pray and we can fast all the time and not be in right relationship with you. But thank you, Lord, that as we are in right relationship with you, that you've made possible through what you've done on our behalf, that giving and praying and fasting then becomes a privilege and a joy. And that we can grow in our relationship with you through these things. And that we can develop a greater intimacy and fellowship with you through these things. And so, God, I pray that you would be, first of all, at work in our hearts, and that you would draw us closer to you, and that as a result of that, Lord, then that we would see the byproduct of that in our lives, that we would see the fruit of that in our lives, in the things that we do, that they would honor you because of a heart that is right. And so help us, God, to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.